cannot go through every question that the Lord asks in the Word of God. There's 135 or so in the New Testament alone. And it may seem like we're fast forwarding past some questions that the Lord asks. And you say, man, well, why didn't you deal with the question asked to Cain about the brother's keeper? And because this question that Jacob is asked by God is a pivotal question, really, in the history of God's people, the nation of Israel. And it really helps us with the matter of Christian theology that we can understand some things. And this is a passage of scripture, and this is a question that a lot of people avoid. And I just don't believe in avoiding those things. There are things that we tackle in the Christian life. There are things that we deal with. And we just have to take the Bible at face value and deal with those things. Genesis chapter 32, I want to draw your attention to verse 24 in God's word this morning. Genesis 32, beginning in verse 24, the word of God says this: "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your grace this very hour. Lord, I'm cognizant of the fact that the Word of God is what we need. But Lord, we need it brought forth in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, your people have come to be fed by you. They do not need to see man today. So Lord, I ask that you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would shine forth above personality. Lord, above pulpit presence and all those things, we want the word to go forth as you desire. And I pray that it would be clear. I pray that it would be helpful, practical, and relevant for your people where they're at in their life this day. And I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to verse 27. And the great question asked by Almighty God: what is thy name? What is thy name? The fact of the matter is God knew Jacob's name, and Jacob knew his name. It wasn't a question so much asking about his name, but asking about his nature. The Lord asked the question not so that he could get the answer. He knew the answer, and we understand that our God is all-knowing. But the answer that Jacob would give was monumental. It was important in the history of the nation of Israel. This simple question and answer represents a colossal moment in human history, a defining example for understanding Christian theology. We understand the fact as we look at the life of Jacob, and I'm sure you have, that Jacob was a deceptive man who duped his brother Esau out of the blessings that were attributed to the firstborn. We know the story of the trickery and how his mother helped him. God said that the eldest shall serve the younger. But mom and Jacob thought they'd fast forward that plan and they'd whip up some stew and make Jacob look hairy, and he wasn't a hairy man. And Esau was duped out of the blessing. We understand that the name Jacob means deceiver or heel grabber. And this moment with God takes place near the ford Jabbok, which means emptying. It's significant to understand that. The word wrestled means to kick up the dust. So what's going on in this man's life and this question that is asked of him? All of these things paint a portrait of conflict, struggle, and scheming that are present in Jacob's life at the moment that God asks him the question. So here's the thing for us. What do we learn about this question, and how does it apply to us? That's really the million-dollar question. We could read about historical figures, but really, so what? If it doesn't apply to us and we don't understand it, how is it going to help us, and how is it going to help us as we look to the Lord? And I believe there are some key things that we find from this question that really help us understand our Bible, that really help us understand how God deals with people. And the first thing I want us to consider this morning is this. I want us to consider the Lord's selective process. The Lord's selective process. This man is Jacob, but this man is going to be called Israel in just a short while. And we see in this wrestling match between, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ and Jacob, and the answer to this question, we see the Lord's selective process. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, have you ever heard of the scripture in Malachi that says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Folks, that's in the Bible. And let me just tell you something. There are uncomfortable verses in the Bible that the Lord has put there for a very specific reason. How are we going to answer this, this thought, or think on this thought for just a moment? If we are going to say that God favored Jacob over Esau, then we are going to sin in a sense, because we're going to make God partial. We're going to say that God is prejudiced. But also at the same time, if we say that God did not choose Jacob above Esau, we claim a position of ignorance and miss the obvious, right? How do you answer this, man? Do, 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 do. I feel the Jeopardy theme going on, man. Final Jeopardy, what's your answer? What is the answer? Well, in order for us to answer that, you're going to have to let me spin the yarn a little bit. You're going to have to allow me to really reveal the cord that God puts from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And there's a book that I highly recommend to you and for you that I think will be a tremendous help in your life. It's called The Drama of God's Unfolding Redemption by Graham Scroggie. He was one of the prized pupils of Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher that's known to this day. And it's a wonderful book that tells about God's plan of redemption from the beginning. In order for us to really get Jacob and get this question and the answer that God asked and understand this thing with Jacob and Esau and how this went down, we have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point of the Bible. And folks, that's the key. When you look at the Word of God, you can understand that Jesus Christ is the focal point from beginning to the end. Someone once said, in the Old Testament, Christ is predicted. In the Gospels, Christ is present. In the Acts, He is proclaimed. In the Epistles, He is possessed. And in the Revelation, He is predominant. Christ is the focus of all history, prophecy, and typology. Divine revelation is all about Him in the Old Testament and emerges from Him in the New Testament. So as we look at the Bible, the main focal point of the Word of God is the person of Jesus Christ. Without question, that's the very fact. Now, if it's Jesus Christ, then the underlying theme of all the Scriptures is redemption, without question. Folks, you see it right in the beginning. Man fell. God wasn't surprised by that. The Lord had a plan. And we see the virgin birth alluded to with the seed of the woman. And we see God beginning to work. We see Cain and Abel introducing a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and the typology of Christ. We see those things. But the underlying theme of all the Scriptures is redemption. In the Old Testament, it's the anticipation of redemption and type and prophecy. In the Gospels, we see it accomplished with the death of Christ. In the Acts and the Epistles, we see the application of it to our very life. Did not Paul say that he is separated unto the gospel of Christ? What did that mean? That means that he sought to live a saved life. He had a saved soul, but he had a saved life. The great struggle of our life is we have saved souls, but do our lives reflect the salvation that we have on the inside? And thank God for grace and helping in all of those things. We see in the Revelation the achievement of redemption, because all of the kingdoms and all of the kings of the world are subject unto Jesus Christ. So the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. The theme of the Scriptures is redemption. But how would God bring about redemption to mankind? Why do we have the gospel today? And the simple answer is the Jew. Without question, the Jew. Now consider this for a second. The Jews were the descendants of Judah, the son of Jacob. The Israelites were the descendants of Jacob, whose name was going to be changed to Israel. Both the Jews and the Israelites were descendants of Abraham, who is known as the Hebrew or the river crosser. Hebrew is the linguistic designation. They are called Hebrews. Israelite is the national distinction, and the Jew is the religious designation. So here's the thing. The Bible is all about Jesus Christ. Therefore, the theme is salvation. How does God bring this plan of salvation across through the Jew? Now we look at the selective process of God. Think about it for a second. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Is that in the scriptures? Help me. Of course it's in the Bible. We can't ignore it. We can't say, what does that all mean and cower away from it. We have to look at it. Very important when you think about Malachi in that scripture. What is God saying? Jacob represents Israel. Esau represents the Edomites, corrupt people. God is for his people. God is not for corruption. But also consider this, God's selective process. Folks, we don't have to be scared of things. I'm telling you something, you see it in the Word of God, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure about it. Well, let me explain it. Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel, right? Who was the right son? Help me. Why? What did he do? He offered the right offering. Cain kills him, right? Religious people hate folks that have righteousness and relationships with Jesus Christ because it convicts them. Cain killed his brother. Think of this. Seth takes the place of Abel, who was murdered. Men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Jared, in the Word of God, had sons and daughters, but only Enoch is chosen. Lamech had sons and daughters, but only Noah is chosen. Noah had three sons, and Shem is the chosen one. Terah had three sons, and only Abraham is chosen. Abraham had two sons, and Isaac is chosen. Isaac had two sons, and Jacob is chosen. Jacob had 12 sons, and the predominant one is Judah, and that's the continuation of the Messianic line. God's selective process. So let me ask you a question. Does God choose? So the story of Jacob in this particular reference is not personal salvation. It's a progressive story unfolding of God's big picture of redemption that he would work through the nation of Israel. Listen, without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And without the Jew, there is no Jesus Christ. And without God picking and seeing and noticing, there is no line that would continue. So we see God's selective process. So how does this work? How does God do this? Now here's the truth. We are so fixated upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Now think about this for a second. What is in the mind of God is declared from the mouth of God and then left for us as mankind to muse and think upon. Nothing ever surprises God. He knew what he was going to do from the foundation of the world. It's unfolded to us in what we call real time, but God is outside of time. Okay? That's why we worship him, because he's greater than us. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, a new king needs to be picked. Samuel has wept for 15 years over Saul. Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. The women thought he was good looking, and the men thought, what a warrior. And that was the wrong choice for king. Israel asked for a king just like all the kings of the world, and God gave it to them. Folks, it's not about personality. It's not about looks. It's about the heart. And Samuel said, hey, and God spoke to Samuel. He says, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. God knows it in his mind. He declares it with his mouth, and we muse about it as humanity. Jacob wanted God's blessing. He wanted it so much, he was willing to steal for it. You say, that's faulty. No doubt about it. I won't argue it. He's willing to rip off family to get it. He's willing to connive and steal to keep it. We won't argue that. But in the heart of Esau, he never wanted it. Because his heart was corrupt and God knew it. Think about it. That blessing signified God's blessing leading up to the messianic line, and he gave it away, Brother Matt, for a bowl of stew. Now, I like stew, and thank God for people here that can make good stew. But a chance to be tied to the Messiah and have the permanent blessing of God upon an individual to carry the hopes and dreams of a nation for a bowl of stew is a horrible deal. He had a corrupt heart. He was sensual. He was not a spiritual man. Hebrews warns us about this man and how he was profane and a fornicator. He was driven by lust. And it warns us of the spirit of bitterness that can plague us and overtake us. Folks, we can't ignore the fact that God has a selective process. Have you not seen this in families, how that God raises up one above the other? And you know the very reason for that is the plan of salvation must continue in this generation? Have you considered the people that God has chosen to preach? Most of them you'd never consider. You say, why is that? They're not tall, dark, good looking. Some are, some are not. Why? God sees the heart. Before the foundation of the world, he saw it all. He saw the heart, and therefore he said that one. God sees it. And it's a powerful, powerful truth that we must understand. Absolutely powerful. We see this with God asking Jacob, what is thy name? Before God would use this man had to get real with God very quickly. So he asked him this. So we see the Lord's selective process. We see a second thing, we see the Lord's sanctifying purpose. Because think about it from our mind's perspective. Brother Hollingsworth, think about it for a second. We look at it as fallible humanity, and God is holy and righteous, and we all know it, we understand it. God does not need to be justified. He's God. There's none else. Why would we question God? But from time to time, from our perspective as fallen humanity, we do not understand the Almighty. Who would even think for just a second here? How would it make sense to you that God would choose a deceiver over a hunter? Come on, man, help me here. This is a guy that had the smooth skin, couldn't even grow a beard. He grabbed onto his brother's heel, already a freeloader. You know, hey, Esau, let me catch a ride with you and come out of mama's womb. We would never think to choose Jacob. Esau was a mighty hunter. Man, think about it. He's oozing machismo and virility with that scruffy look to him. Ladies, don't lie. A man is an attractive thing. But a pretty boy? They're good to look at, but they don't pay the bills. Esau was a man. A man's man. Think about it for a second. And we look at this and we say, God, from our perspective, you're choosing a deceiver and a heel grabber and a con artist over a man? Because we don't see the heart. We don't see the heart at all. And the fact of the matter is this, is we see the Lord's sanctifying purpose. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together to them that know God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For those he did foreknow, those he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God looked and saw the heart. He knew. And you know what God purposed with that heel grabber? That you would reflect the image of my son. God's sanctifying purpose. Often we come to church, we say, well, that person's saved and look at how they are. Oh, how wicked that is. Give God some time to work. Man, when somebody gets saved, they're not perfect. There's going to be struggles and battles. And oh, how God worked in the life of Jacob. And I'm so glad that the ones that God calls are the ones that God cleans. Because salvation is of God and sanctification is of God too. And if it's not, we're in trouble. I thank God I didn't have to work for my salvation, nor do I work to keep it. I didn't work to become a preacher. God called me and God has developed, and I thank God for that. And the blessings come when we let God work in and through us, and He accomplishes His sanctifying purpose in our life. Look at Genesis 32 and verse 27. And he said unto him, Jacob, he says, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Can I be real with you, church family? Do you know what it's taken for God to break me? Can I be real with you and tell you, it took almost the death of our firstborn son for God to break me? He saved me and He called me. So unworthy. I was scared of it. I didn't want it. And I pursued the things of the world. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're the Lord's, you can't escape the Lord. He'll draw you back. He'll try to correct you through speaking. Then He'll try to correct you through chastisement. And Amber's delivering our firstborn son, and her breathing becomes a problem. Josiah's, the cords wrapped around his neck, near death. You know, God works in us for His sanctifying purpose. He sets us aside apart for Him, but He begins to work on us. Now think about this, how God worked in Jacob at this point in his life. He's waiting. He has sent the family ahead. He thought that he would connive and scheme and bribe Esau with gifts. And we all do that. We all hate conflict. He knew he robbed his brother, but how can I placate him? How can I make him happy? I'll send the women and children ahead first. He won't kill women and children, will he? Jacob's scheming again. I'll give him lavish gifts. Surely this carnal man will be pleased by the fleshly gifts I'll offer him. And he stands there waiting alone. And God uses that waiting period to stir up his heart. As he waits, he worries. What's Esau going to do? Oh, Laban's over there. Esau's here. Oh, God, what do I do? Have you ever been there? If you're there right now, can I tell you how blessed you are? He said, I got the past there that's horrible in the future. Doesn't look promising. You're blessed. Because you're at the point where you need God. And for some, you might need God for the first time in your life after salvation, and you're blessed. I thank God He has our family there. Well, we get to totally depend upon Him. You say, oh, what a horrible life. Oh, what a blessed life. In the flesh, it's not comfortable, but I'll tell you what, it helps with your spirituality. So he's waiting and he's worrying. And God has used that. God has also used his wives. Thought he was marrying Rachel, and oh, there's Leah. What a discovery. The supermodel, and there's the regular one. Uncle Laban duped him. And they start having this battle over children, and I wondered, why are they having this competition of children and children? And they're this guy, it's like, wow, God has worked on him. Baby, and oh, and I hate you. I hate you even more. And why is he married to you? Why is he married to you? And he's busy working cattle. Why the competition? I think those ladies knew what that birthright signified. The blessing of God. God taught him those things with those relationships. What about his wages that were changed 10 times? Imagine working with somebody that changed the wages, not for the better, but for the worse every single time. Oh, the injustice. The con artist experiencing injustice. What a plan of Almighty God. I'm trying to work out the con in you so that Christ can be seen in you. So that you can be used for the very purpose of God. And his wiles, his trickery, his schemes, his plans. He runs into Uncle Laban, and think about it for a second. He found a man more crafty than he was. And thus the Almighty does with us. You know how many times I've thought that life depended upon me? Me and Amber were cooking the other day, and you can't imagine real humanity here. We're cooking a meal, and Amber makes the meals every day, and good meals. And we love to have people over, makes great meals. We did pasta three ways last night. Why? Because I need a challenge. You know, men, you're driven like that, you need a challenge. You know, you get older, and you look at Si, he's cooking. I'm like, yeah, you young buck, I'll do it three times. It's in a man to be that way. It's not right. I know it. It's proud. We get that, but don't convict us about that. Okay? But there was another meal. And I'm going in there, and Amber had started it. But I think because I've cooked, I think, okay, how can you take this and do this in an hour? And you do that by being a general. You do. Come on, let's be real. Men, we do that. You want to take over, and come on. And Amber said to me, she goes, can it ever be about other people involved in the process? Oh, that's convicting. What do you mean? Then women have to say process. What do you mean process? Progress, get it done, conquer. And all she was saying is this. Can we just have a meal presented as a family? Now I wasn't thinking it's all about me. But I'm going to tell you something. Jacob thought it was all about him. I got to get the blessing my way. I'm going to serve God on my terms. The women have to do it my way. The children got to do it my way. And he's at the point of brokenness where all the tricks and all the schemes have run out. What is thy name? Oh, I don't want to say it. But he had no choice. Oh, God, it's Jacob. And I'm tired of the scheming and the conniving. I'm sick of it all. You know, it takes us getting to there in order for us to be saved. But oh, the blessing of God, saints of God, does not come in our life until we are that as saved people. God, I'm tired of depending upon me. I'm tired of me trying to just live this Christian life and me trying to control everything in my life. God's selective process and God's sanctifying purpose. John Phillips gave an overview of Jacob's life. He says, we see Jacob lying. Then we see Jacob learning, and then we see Jacob limping, and then we see Jacob leaning, and we all need to learn to lean on Jesus Christ. We see the next thing, the Lord's sovereign pronouncement. He admits what he is, and look at verse 28 of the record of Genesis chapter 32. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Why? What does that mean? You prevailed against God and with man. God touched him and crippled him. How did he prevail? He didn't win the wrestling match. But there's the distinct difference between Jacob and Esau. Think of it for a second. He refused to give up. He refused to let go. He came out better off than when he went in. And I think the Lord is using this in a practical sense to tell us this. He honors the one who prevails over his struggles. Why do you think I mention hope so much? We live in such a broken world. We struggle with our identity so much. We want recognition, but we already have it with him. He says, you prevailed over men. And he says, you've prevailed with me. We need to live our lives with a life of identity in Christ. There's no reason for insecurity. Think about that. We are kings and priests with our God, the Word of God tells me. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You say, how do those things come to pass in our life? Oh, we've got to be broken like Jacob and be honest with God. Lord, this is what I am. Let me just say it this way here this morning. Your name is sinner, and you have to be honest with God. You have to say, God, my name is sinner, and I'm in need of salvation. We need to be real with God and say, God, my name is saint, and I'm in need of restoration because you feel a million miles away. And I've been saying it, and it's the absolute truth. God allows U-turns all the time. God, my name is saint, but I need restoration. Or maybe it's this very fact, like God and his selective process, how he looks and he sees beforehand and declares it, and it is revealed to us as a congregation. Maybe you just need to be honest and real and say, I am a shepherd who needs to surrender to the calling of God. It's not about what people think. It's about what God says. It's not about the gift of gab. God gives the man the gift of the gab. It's not about having a presence. God's power is with people. And they see Christ and not man. In all congregation, we can't be enamored by charisma and personality and verbosity. We have to be fixated upon Jesus Christ as God with the individual. That's the thing. That's the thing that I've looked at as I looked at this church. Who is God with? That's how spirituality continues. Is that not the truth? Lord, help us. We see the Lord. And lastly, we see the Lord's sure protection. Think about this. Genesis 32 and verse 29. The defining moment of Jacob's life where he becomes Israel. From him would come Judah. From him would come the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Savior, who saved us, and he'll rule and reign one day soon. Thank God for that. But look at what the Lord does. See what happens after we get real with God and we get broken before God. People are so scared. If I get saved, what do people think? Would you rather die of embarrassment or die and go to hell? Die to embarrassment. What if God were to call me to the ministry? What would people think? Who cares? Who cares? You say, what if I get so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, people will think I'm weird? Who cares what people think? Look to the Lord. Love the Lord. The Lord is the one. We see the Lord's sure protection. Look at Genesis 32, verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. When we get real with God, we get bold with God. You've asked me my name. What is your name? One that's wrestled with me. One that's conquered me. Let me tell you something. God touched him and he never walked the same again. And that's what salvation is all about. And I hope you got the real one. Because if you've been touched by God, you are not the same. You'll always be different. And there's always a desire in it. And I watch it. This is a scrappy church, and I love it. I notice it in people. You can see people seemingly put together and one who's not, but the heart is there. And the God says, that's my anointed. That's the one that I want. He gets bold with the Lord. But look at what he says here. The Lord says, verse 29, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He never walked the same again. God had touched him, and the conniver became God-centered in his life. But the word of God says this, therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank to this day, because the Lord touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. What's the inference for us as we wrap this up here? There are moments in our lives when we get real with God. And there are painful moments that we remember. And the inference for us as God's children is not picking and poking at the areas where God's had to hurt us to help us. There are some that are crippled in their walk. There are some that have struggles, and it's not poking fun at people. I'm going to tell you something. If you get saved today, no one's going to make fun of you because God has to touch you. If you're far from God, run to him this morning, and no one's going to mock your tears. And if they do, church folks, I don't want them here. If there's people like that, if you're crazy like that, I hope it's your last Sunday. I don't want that here. This is a place where people are loved and cared for and developed and built. This isn't a hospital. This is a training center for God's people. And I'm growing too. And thank you for your grace in allowing me to grow. And I told you coming here, my family needs healing and they've got to grow. Thank you for being gracious. And we've got to be gracious one to another. If you surrender to the calling of God, we're not going to make fun of you and say, oh, how could it be you? We're going to rejoice with you because the Lord's sure protection. Verse 32, let's look at it and we're done. Therefore, the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. I want to ask you the question this morning. What is thy name? What is your name this morning? If it's sinner, there's a Savior who'll save you. Oh, but you got to turn from yourself and turn to him. Salvation is not your way. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of God. If you're a saint that's far from him, run to him today while there's grace to be found and tell him you need restoration. If God is calling you, you surrender to that calling and continue the message of redemption that this dispensation of time has been given. The church is here because we are the vehicle to get the message of the gospel to all the world. And we don't know who will be saved and we don't know who will be called. That's why we preach to everybody. Let's all stand, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed. I appreciate your love for the Word of God this morning. And I trust I haven't gotten in the